Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is where we turn to in our Bibles this morning. We're not going to read the entire chapter, we're just going to read the first 16 verses that will suffice for our purpose this morning with regard to Lord's Day 24 in the Catechism. The first 16 verses of Hebrews 11. This is God's inspired word. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark in to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and because and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, with the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. That's why we read from God's holy inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. It's based on that passage of scripture and the general teaching of the scriptures, abundantly so, that we have the teaching set forth in Lord's Day 24. Lord's Day 24 of our Heidelberg Catechism, which is really a continuation of Lord's Day 23, that which we considered last week on the critical doctrine of justification by faith alone, that doctrine by which the Church stands or falls, as Luther rightly judged. Lord's Day 24 and the three questions and answers. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Answer: because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. What? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? Answer: this reward is not of merit, but of grace. And finally, question answer 64. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? Answer: by no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Beloved congregation, Lord's Day 24, as we said when we announced the reading of the Bible passage, is a continuation, and in fact, in particular, a defense of what Lord's Day 23 taught us. That crucial doctrine that we are justified by faith alone. Faith is the lone instrument of our justification, a faith that is without the deeds of the law, of faith which is without any of our works. Children, are you paying attention? Suppose, children, imagine now for a moment that you stand before the God whom we are worshipping, that perfectly righteous God. And you stand before Him, and you stand before those wonderful, beautiful, pearly gates of heaven. And He asks you this question, children: why should I let you? Why should I let you, a guilty sinner, into heaven? Why? Children, all of us, what would your answer be? Because I come from a good family? Because I am different from others? Because I have done so much in service of thy name? God forbid. God forbid that any of us would say that. You all know, children, don't you, what the correct answer is? What you or anyone would say before the perfectly righteous God? Don't open the gates of heaven because of me. Open the gates of heaven because of Him, Jesus, because of Jesus. That's the answer. That's the only way of salvation, the only way that you or I or anyone will be admitted into heaven. But so the question now comes, how do we get to Jesus? In that scenario, in that picture, that's God, that's me, how do we get to Jesus? How is it that God looks at you and I and says and declares to us, not guilty? As that law was read to us, our sins came into our conscience and our mind all over again, didn't it? How is it that we could be declared not guilty? Where's Jesus in this? The answer is faith. Faith. True faith. True faith and faith alone. Faith points to the Lord Jesus Christ. God looks at us in Jesus Christ. He sees that perfect righteousness that is found outside of us in Jesus Christ, and He imputes that to us. He counts that as ours. Gracious, gracious imputation and accounting, as we saw last week. And recall also, as we saw last Sunday morning, that also explains why that the publican went home to his house justified, but not the Pharisee. That Pharisee who pointed at what he did and who he was, that one was not justified by God. Beloved, we are justified by faith alone. A faith without any deeds of the law, a faith without any of our works. Well, that being the case, the response of those who are enemies of the gospel, historically there has been the Roman Catholic Church, but really is anyone, historically, the objection that comes from all those who believe in and teach of works righteousness for salvation, the response and objection would be this: well, where are your works? Where are your works in your scheme of salvation? Aren't you teaching people to live careless, profane, and wicked lives by your so-called gospel of salvation? That's the objection. And the answer that we give to our accusers and all who don't understand the gospel is this: oh yes, there is a proper place for works in the life of the believer. There is. And as well, we also maintain that good works are properly rewarded. Let's understand that first this morning. We'll be treating that first this morning. But also we want to see for ourselves how this important principle of good works being rewarded is applied by God Himself. We'll see that it will be applied in a twofold way. And then finally, we want to be reminded that therefore and accordingly, we have a blessed reason to do good works. We who are justified by faith alone have a reason, a blessed reason to do good works. And it is not that we are terrified by the righteous God to do them, to earn our salvation, but that we are grateful, thankful, eternally and profoundly thankful for what He does for us in and through our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Good works are the main focal point of Lord's Day 24. So the theme for the sermon this morning: good works rewarded. Good works rewarded. 3 points: important principle, divine application, blessed reason. Not incentive, but reason. I changed the third point. Good works rewarded, important principle, divine application, blessed reason. That good works are rewarded by God is not only a very biblical truth, it is a most important principle. And in connection with that important principle, and generally speaking, we want to state right away and make it clear right away what we who teach justification by faith alone do not deny when we maintain and teach our doctrine, really the doctrine of the Bible. What do we not deny? 2 things. In the first place, we are not denying here that good works are not important to the Christian life. Not at all. Good works are important. They are so important for the believer in his life and relationship with God. A life of trusting and faithful obedience to God certainly is important with God. Indeed, we hear that message proclaimed throughout all of the scriptures, Old and New Testament. Children, do you remember what God said to Saul through Samuel? That, behold, it is better to obey than sacrifice. To hearken is better than the fat of rams. It's better to obey so that out of a true and trusting obedience, he comes forth good works of loving obedience unto God. That is more important than coming to God to worship. We are called by God to live truly trusting, obedient lives. And still more from the saints, the lives of the saints recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, including Abraham. We read about him in the passage that we read. Abraham, who was very plainly justified by faith alone. Isn't the point there of the Holy Spirit with regard to that whole record of the heroes of faith and the deeds and works, good works arising of their faith, isn't that the main point there that is important to God, that we believers live a life that is abounding in good works? Good works which are the fruits of true faith. That's right, we believe, beloved, that good works never earn or merit the righteousness which we need to be saved. Earning, meriting, children, are dirty words in Reformed religion and in the Bible. We don't earn or merit our righteousness that we need before God. Rather, we are saved by God by His amazing grace. Amazing grace which gives unto us the faith that we need. A faith through which God imputes and counts that righteousness so graciously and mercifully counts that righteousness of Jesus Christ as yours and mine. Good works are important. And in the second place too, we want to be clear that we are not denying in teaching justification by faith alone that good works are rewarded. There's no contradiction here, beloved. Good works are rewarded. Salvation is graciously given to us, and the good works we perform are rewarded. There's no contradiction here. Two things here. Again, understand that by our works, that our works do not, the good works that we do as believers, do not and can never earn any righteousness or anything with God. Why is that the case? Because our God is perfect. Perfectly righteous and just. He's perfect in all His ways. He's perfect, and our works are not perfect works. I'm sure you all know that, children. Our works are good works, and good works are not perfect works. That first. And besides, in the second place, how can we earn? How can we earn anything with God by the things that we do? How can we earn or merit anything with God by doing what He in the first place requires us and calls us to do? We can. And perhaps the most concise and pointed passage in the Bible that speaks to this is what Jesus taught in Luke chapter 17, verse 10. we are unprofitable servants. That is, we are zero profit servants. That's the math, that's the economics. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Children, are you still listening? Suppose your mom and dad tells you to tidy up your bed and tidy up your room. They require of you to tidy up your room. And you do, you're an obedient child, you do that which your parent calls you to do. Now understand, children, according to Jesus there, that is a zero profit work. You don't earn anything with your parent by doing what your parent requires you to do. And similarly too, then we don't earn anything when we obey any of God's commandments. We don't. But there's a reward. So how do we categorize and explain that reward? The answer exactly is what our catechism instructor teaches us in question answer 63. What? Do not our good works merit which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? Answer, the reward, notice there's a reward right there, the reward is not of merit, but of grace. When we receive a reward from God, that reward is nothing but pure graciousness on God's part. God's part. Generally and positively speaking, still generally, we believe that there is a twofold reason why the reward that God gives us is important. Why is it that it's important that God reward us? We give a twofold answer. First of all, from the viewpoint of what we know about Him. What we know about Him. From the viewpoint of what we know about Him, and we know about Him, don't we, children, that God is good? He's good to us. He's good and gracious unto us. And because God is good unto us, we can hardly imagine, can we, that God will not reward us for obeying Him? Parents, it's your turn. Application here for you. Are you listening, parents, with me? There's precious instruction for us here as parents. The perfect father's method and character, that's the word I'm looking for, character of good and gracious parenting, of graciously rewarding us, needs more and more to be the character of our parenting. That our children know and understand us to be good and gracious. As a weak image of our perfect Heavenly Father. The book of Hebrews contains explicit proofs everywhere of this point that we are considering. I'll point out two texts from the book of Hebrews that it's important that God reward because He's good and gracious. First text will be Hebrews 6 verse 10. I think we know this verse pretty well. He puts it this way. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. In other words, the Lord is paying attention to our hearts and lives. And when He sees us doing good, the inspired writer of Hebrews says unashamedly, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. In other words, he sees, he knows, and he is going to give us a gracious reward. God will not forget. The other passage is Hebrews 11 verse 6, which we read earlier. I'll read that verse, at least the latter part of that verse. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's a rewarder. And that verse in Hebrews 11 verse 6 also makes known a second general point, that the reward of good works, not just about what we know about God, but also that God knows about us, and therefore it is important that God reward us by our works. Well, the question then is this: what does he know about us in relation to doing good works? The answer is this: that a reward for doing them is a powerful incentive for us to continue and abound in doing good works. God knows and understands how important that incentive of reward is, that gracious reward that he gives. Notice Hebrews 11 verse 6, as I said, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Put it in another way, he is a rewarder of those who are diligent in seeking to please him. That's the context of Hebrews 11:6, mentioned together with Enoch in Hebrews 11 verse 5. Enoch pleased God by a life of good works. And God wants more of that. He understands that. He wants us to diligently seek to please him all our lives by good works. They don't earn anything of our salvation, but it's important, so important to God that he rewards, graciously rewards us. He understands how we think. And I think we all know this truth well, don't we? Children, you get excited when you're rewarded by your father or mother, by your grandfather, grandmother too, right? You get excited by that reward. And by that reward, you are incentivized to do more good. Good works are a powerful incentive for us to abound in more of them all through our lives. Those be the general points I make concerning this important principle that good works are rewarded. Now we move on to the specifics. The specifics in connection with Lord's Day 24 and the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And we want to note three specific things in this connection. Number one, as you see in your outline, we believe that only those who are in Jesus Christ, those who are have a true faith in Jesus Christ, can and will do good works. That's what we believe. Or put it in another way, a more negative way, the flip side of it would be this: apart from a true and living faith in Jesus Christ, all works that are done do not please him. Where do I get that from? The first part of Hebrews 11 verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. That is the most weighty, important verse in Hebrews 11. And our junior students this catechism season will be memorizing Hebrews 11. But verse 6 is very, 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 very important. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let's spell out that verse this way, the implications of this verse. the Buddhist monk who spends his entire life meditating and being kind towards others who is apart from Jesus Christ does not please God with any of his works. Still more, the religious nurse or doctor in the hospital who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ, who is excellent in providing medical care and service to all his patients under his care, that one who does not know Jesus Christ, who doesn't have true faith, all that he does not please him. I'll go to the example I used that when I taught Reformed Doctrines Now this past semester. The Muslim woman who loves her child, who throws herself in front of the child before a terrorist gunman taking his AK-47 ready to spray bullets into the child, that Muslim woman who jumps right in front of the gunman to protect her child, does a work that does not please God. The point being this, we may judge a work to be an outstanding work, but only because we're looking at the work from an external point of view. Truly, those works are not good works, they are glittering, outstanding, bad works. But nonetheless, of course, they are powerful. And when we Christians are not living rightly with God and not abounding in good works, they put us to shame. That unbelievers do that sort of things. And when they do this sort of things unto us in kindness, we better be appreciative of what they do unto us. At the same time, recognize too that those works that they do can't please him, are not truly good unto him. That's how I get to the point that I'm making here from in the sermon, that believers and only believers can, and then more of will later in the sermon, can and will do good works. That's the first point, but first specific teaching. Secondly then, our good works, the good works of believers, are still nonetheless defiled in sin. And being defiled in sin cannot earn any righteousness. We stated this in passing a while ago, but we make a point of it now in the sermon. Notice how our catechism emphasizes this point in question answer 62. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part, not even part, of our righteousness before God? Answer, because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are imperfect and defiled with sin. In other words, nothing less of perfection will do. Nothing less for him. The word of God in Hebrews, in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, clearly makes this point. But we all are, Isaiah speaking under inspiration, But we all are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. No good work, not even the very best of that we can muster, will do. Thirdly and finally then, we state clearly that our good works are nothing but fruits of thankfulness. Thankfulness, that's it. From a negative point of view, they do not merit with God, they do not earn any salvation with God. Not only can't they won't. They don't. Not our good works, which are tainted with sin. And you and I are well conscious of the fact that all good works that we perform are imperfect and tainted with sin, aren't you? God requires perfect love. You and I have no perfect love. So that the works that we do are simply fruits of thankfulness. For this perfect God and perfectly righteous God, saving us yet in spite of our sins, saving us through and through by His amazing grace. They are nothing but fruits of thankfulness. We sang Psalm 116, versified not long ago, leading into the sermon. In the Bible, we find the psalmist there saying this: "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits to me? What shall I give to Him?" Answer that he gives a few verses down: "I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord." In other words, I will live my life before Jehovah as a grateful offering, a thankful offering for His great salvation of me, who am nothing but a wretched sinner in and of myself. That's the gospel. At the same time too, it is important that we recognize that good works are rewarded, and rewarded because He is gracious unto us. So now, how does God apply this important principle that our good works are rewarded? How does He do that? How is the reward of good works divinely applied? We give a twofold answer at this point in the sermon, the second point of the sermon. For God's people, tremendous blessing and greatest good is divinely applied. And in two ways. Applied with a reward of future blessing far down the road, but also the reward of present blessing. First of all, the future blessing. We see that the saints of old from Hebrews chapter 11, all the heroes of faith, indeed all of the Old Testament believers, who share the same faith with us, saw by faith, saw, faith was their glasses, their eyeglasses, saw this reward from afar off. They saw this future blessing with God in the new world, the new heavens and new earth. They saw it. The saints of old in Hebrews chapter 11, indeed, all of them saw it and therefore walked the way that they did. In other words, they deemed that future blessing and reward of priceless and precious value. They saw it. God gave them to see it. And chiefly, that which they saw by that wonderful vision of faith kept them going. You children are going to see just a little bit of the kind of life that these Old Testament saints lived. They were lives of great suffering, but also beautiful lives of endurance that speaks of the marvelous grace of God in their hearts and lives. And one aspect to their life was that they saw that reward. They saw that city whose builder and maker is God. And that kept them going. That kept them doing the things that they did. Choosing also the way of suffering in order to please the Lord in their lives. No continuing city, no abiding home for these saints, because they all saw the great preciousness of that future blessing. What about us this morning? Do we see heaven? Do we see that great inheritance that is ours, that is reserved for us, that moth and rust doth not corrupt? Do we see that? And seeing that, do we also, like them, value it with infinite value and therefore conduct our business in life here on earth the way He wants us to conduct it? Is that you? And is that me this morning? Now understand, beloved, too, that this was just confined to the Old Testament saints. This too is the vision of faith by all in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul testifies to this in various places in his New Testament epistles under inspiration. Two verses this morning, Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's Paul. Paul, who suffered so much, who suffered much throughout his missionary journey. What kept him going? One thing that kept him going was that he put eternity on one side of his balance, and he put his sufferings, they were great sufferings, he put on the other side of the balance, and he said that these sufferings, these things can't even compare with that. The glory, the weight of glory awaiting him through Jesus Christ can't compare with his present sufferings. And that kept him going, pressing onward and forward in the Christian race of life. Another place where he shares with us he had this vision of faith is 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18, where he tells us that those afflictions that came his way was light, and but for a moment. Sometimes when we are suffering, it feels like forever, but it only feels like that. It's not forever. It's for a moment. Believers have eternity in perspective. They see that future blessing and future reward. We see it, don't we? And we see that that is so lovely, beautiful, and will last forever, so that what we are going through now, though we are suffering, can't compare with that. And that keeps you and I going, living the Christian life, doing good, abounding in good works, doing our utmost. That's the healthy attitude of the child of God, the child of God who is healthy. We do our utmost for Him. We have limitations, but we are going to do our best. Still now on this point, when we see heaven and when we see the great preciousness and glory of heaven and the fact that we will be part of heaven. Now we put that into perspective with regard to the idea that we could somehow earn and merit that beautiful, infinite, glorious reward from God by our good works. Let's square that away now. Our puny works, a little obedience here, a little obedience there, a little good work here and there, all of them, let's collect all of them together. Are we going to say to our God that by all our good works we earn in part our hope, earn that unspeakable future reward? That's the foolishness of all who teach works righteousness. We haven't been given grace and faith to discern and see these things. So that message, that false message of religion which they bring, is thoroughly rejected by us. Oh, the beautiful future blessing and reward that awaits us. But beloved, we are here to hear the gospel, aren't we? Good news. And there's more. There's more good news. Not only do we have a future blessing and reward, we also have a present blessing and reward. Present blessing in this life. Now I get to the point, of course, where I'm at the sermon and I say, well, what blessing do I mention here? So many, right? There's peace, there's comfort, holiness, we become more like Christ. So what especially is this present blessing in heart and essence? What is it? I know only one answer. The clue is this. It's the reason why I picked the first Psalter number this morning. Look at the title. Life with God. We have life at this time. We have blessed life with God. We have it. So that all the weight of our sufferings and afflictions does not take that away. We have life. Jesus came to give us life. Our good shepherd did. He spoke of it that way in John chapter 10. I am come that they, the sheep, might have life and have it abundantly. We have it, don't we? Oh, I know we don't enjoy the fullness of it in this earthly pilgrimage we're all walking through. We all have it. Listen to the beautiful lyrics based on Psalm 73 in Psalter 203. In sweet communion. That's the life that Jesus came to give us, that which we have. In sweet communion, friendship, fellowship, in sweet communion, Lord, with Thee, I constantly abide. My hand Thou holdest in Thine own to keep me near Thy side. We enjoy friendship and fellowship with God. No matter what goes on in our hearts and lives, no matter the trials and challenges and tribulations, we enjoy that. Stanza 2. Thy counsel through my earthly way shall guide me and control. And then to glory afterward, Thou wilt receive my soul. Jehovah speaks words of friendship unto us when He tells us how we must live. And we respond to Him by the grace He's given us in friendship. Yes, Lord, this is the way I will live. Help me. Give me Your grace. Thy counsel, His word. And in the way of obedience, that phrase keeps coming up ever so often again. In the way of obedience, we we see that reward is ours. And we enjoy present blessing with God. That sweet communion is deepened through life. Stanza 5, to live apart from God is death. "'Tis good thy face to see. My refuge is the living God. His praise I long to speak." That's life. That's the life, the new heavenly life God gave us, and God works in us through the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ and by His word. We enjoy this blessing, don't we? We so enjoy it. That's why we're here. We've come to give thanks and praise to Him for that blessing. And also we're hoping for that friendship and that life to be deepened in us and in our children. What marvelous rewards we receive from our gracious, gracious God. But on the other hand, there's rewards for the people of God, but on the other hand, we should also understand that the wicked will also receive their reward. He will give them their due. All the good things He has given to them in this life, all their earthly possessions, all their natural gifts and talents, which were never used to glorify Him, which they never thanked Him for, He will, on that day, ask them to give an account of how He used them. When they have given their account, which is absolutely wanting before the just God, God will give them what they deserve. Punishment. Just and righteous punishment. No mercy, but pure and strict justice. Not one of their works will be forgotten by God. Their impenitent spirit will not be forgotten by God. Their desire to serve self, to serve Satan, to serve someone else, will not be forgotten by God. They will be rewarded with just and righteous punishment. There is confessional and biblical proof for this. Confessional proof was taught us not too long ago, where the point was made that God will have His justice satisfied. That's Lord's Days 4 through 6. God will have His justice satisfied. So the question comes, how will those who are not in Christ, the mediator and deliverer, how will they have their justice satisfied? How? They won't. They will be subject to extreme, everlasting punishment in soul and body. That's Lord's Day 4, question and answer 11, and that's thoroughly biblical. Many, many passages to pick from. I mentioned Romans 2, 5 through 10 in the outline, but I'm going to have us turn to Hebrews 10, the chapter just preceding Hebrews 11, chapter 10, and I call your attention to the verses 26 through 31. It speaks of that frightening punishment that awaits all who reject Jesus Christ. "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful. Notice that, fearful, looking for of mercy, judgment. And fiery indignation, we shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses of how much sorrow punishment. Suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, not we, but he. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. And now verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's fearful to fall into his hands when we are not in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that's Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. I'm not going to have you turn to your Bibles, but I'll call attention to various particular verses in that section. Verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. That's what's due to them. Verse 9, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. And I pick Romans only because that's where we find the doctrine of justification by faith alone most clearly and fully expounded in the scriptures. Beloved, understand that there is reason, blessed reason for us who believe and teach justification by faith alone to do good works. There's a blessed reason. Now, from a more negative point of view, the reward of good works arising from our being justified by faith alone is a most effective answer to those who say to us without any ground or reason that the biblical doctrine of justification makes men careless and profane. And our answer as Reformed believers to such an accusation is as given in that question and answer in the Catechism. By no means. Far from it. The great preciousness of our future reward, and as well the present reward of life with God that we enjoy, keeps us going and keeps us living a life of faith, abounding in good works. That answer, of course, is grounded in God's sure word in Hebrews chapter 11. Positively, the blessed reason for good works is nothing but this: thankfulness. We say thanks to God for saving me in spite of who I am and what I still do. Thanks, God. Thanks. And notice too that the Catechism makes a point that this is the inevitable result of grace and faith working in the life of the believer. It is impossible for those who have been implanted, that's where the bond of faith comes in, implanted by a true saving faith in Jesus Christ, not to bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Impossible. As Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. You will. You most certainly will. When you see those fruits, know that these ones are mine. I redeemed them. I covered them with my blood. Beloved, are you not thankful for the great, great, unspeakable salvation and all its benefits you enjoy. Do you not therefore abound in good works, in true thankfulness to Him? Let God be praised for His salvation of us, by our life, and also by all that we do in this hour of worship, in the remaining part of the worship, in prayer and in song. Praise Him from whom all blessings come. Amen. Heavenly Father, we have just stumbled through and stammered certain words that are true of Thee and Thy great salvation of us in the Scriptures. How shall we ever give thanks to Thee for the amazing salvation that is ours through Christ? More and more work in us that thought and that thankfulness, so that we truly grow in our Christian lives and abound in good works, works of true thankfulness to Thee, our God. Bless us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.